All right, good morning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, going verse by verse through this book. Hopefully today we'll finish this chapter. Next week we'll start on 2 Timothy. So today's focus in this chapter, it's being like Christ. You'll see the word godliness, and actually not used in the New Testament all the way up to 1 Timothy, and it's used like 9 times, used in Titus and Peter as well. So just think of godliness as godlike, or I just say being like Christ. Right? So when you think of godliness, just say, our goal is to be like Christ, right? Now, obviously, he's deity. We're not deity. We can't be perfect. But this chapter also talks about money. So I don't care how old you are today. If you're a teenager, young person, listen, get a hold of this subject of money. A lot of Christians go astray, and it's going to say that. They go astray because of money. Remember, money is not evil. It's not good. It's neutral. Does it have you, or are you using it for the glory of God? So it's nothing wrong. I just want to say it's to make money. Work hard. You should work hard. You should be the best worker wherever you're at with a great attitude, and he's going to address those things. But, and I'll quote, Job said, I came into this world naked, and you're going to leave naked, right? And we'll go some of those verses as we go through this. So remember, it's just a tool. It's a bad master, but it's a great servant. Don't let it be your master. Let the master be the master. Yes. Well, we'll talk later, John. Okay. Oh, we didn't do the offering. That's okay. That's so funny. You could put in a slot in the back by the office. All right. There's a lot in this chapter. I'm going to try to put this all in one message. So let's get going here. How do we focus on being Christ-like and not on money? The first thing is look to serve and treat others like Christ would. Now, these first two verses deal with servants or slaves. Now, I do not have time to go in. I've done this before and look at slavery in the Bible. Obviously, we all know it's wrong to treat people. And this is the first point, verse 1 and 2. We all should treat everybody Christ-like, no matter if we're the master or we're the servant. Okay? So let's read the first couple of verses. It says, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters. So in verse 1, it looks like it's the lost masters because verse 2 talks about believing masters. So it says, worthy of all honor. Watch now, for the purpose that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There's the motivation. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise, and we'll look at that word, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful, beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So, just a little history. Back in this time, probably the historians say 30 to 40% those in Rome were servants, were slaves. We're talking almost half the population, either by prisoners of war or you owed a debt. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus said the kingdom is like this, and he's talking about forgiveness, and they sold their wife, their kids. So if you owed debt back then, you had to go and serve it. You can't go bankrupt back then. So some of these people were serving other people, they were under other people because they owed money. Now, Colossians 4:1 says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just, it means right and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So remember, when they're talking about, and some of these people were slaves because of this, whether you're a Christian, a boss, or you're the servant, we're always supposed to treat everybody Christ-like. So God, nowhere in the Bible says treat people. Matter of fact, in Exodus, it talks about if you abused a slave, they would go free. So nowhere does the Bible teach slavery in that sense. But there's always people who are serving other people in the society. Right? So just think of that. You work for someone, you're serving that person. If you're over people, we need to treat them Christ-like. If you're under, and here's the problem in this text, they're under them. What was happening? Some of these people were getting saved, And now they're working for Christian bosses. And they were just thinking, oh, I don't have to listen to them anymore. We're all free in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this: neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male, female, for all are one in Christ. It's talking about your position in Christ, not your practice. So, you know, this verse is saying you're no better Christian whether you have money, whether you're Jewish, whether you're a Gentile, whether whatever race you are, it doesn't matter. There's no better Christians. In Christ, we're all the same. But servitude, we all have to serve in some capacity, right? Whether it's the home, the church, the work, wherever that may be, we are servants to other people. In the home, the children have to, you know, submit to their parents. Workers, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 says this: servants, be obedient. And 1 Peter tells us that even the crooked ones, not if they tell you to do wrong, but even if they're not saying, hey, do the wrong that they're telling you to do, but even if they're crooked, submit unto them. He goes on to say, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your eye, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, saying, don't serve out of resentment, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. So ultimately, God is going to pay you. We're going to see that at the end of this chapter. When you serve God, even using your money, you're going to get rewarded. You're developing a heavenly bank account. Philippians 4 tells us that. You're depositing, and you're not going to lose interest there. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject or obey unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It's talking about the government. We should submit unto these things unless they tell us don't pray. They tell us, you know, can't pray, you can't worship, you can't. If they tell you to break the Ten Commandments, whatever, we're going to disobey that, but everything else? Titus 2:9-10 says this: exhort your servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well in all things. Not answering again means not contradicting. Not purloining, that's a word that means to embezzle or to steal, but showing all good fidelity that they may adore the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, sometimes people serve, they don't pay me enough, so you know what, I'm going to be lazy. Not a Christian. We serve God. Don't fall into that trap. That's what he's starting off here. Treat people right. Whether you're the boss, you're a servant, you're still going to treat everybody. It starts in our home, right? So walk away with this first point is like, how are you treating people? Is it Christ-like? If it's not, we need to repent and change that. There's no excuses. Let's not make excuses. I found this thing, John MacArthur. He said this: ours is a society that does not have a high place on a value of work today. Man, you go back in the 50s and the 60s, the value of work today, it's like there's a lot of places today. They can't even hire the staff. There's nobody wants to work. He goes on to say this: according to one survey, listen to this, 70% of American workers do not like their jobs. Of those 70%, 90% said they did not feel like getting up in the morning and going to work. The average worker is consumed with creature comforts, leisure, and materialism. He views his job as a necessary evil to finance his indulgences. That mentality is summed up into the popular bumper sticker. He says, I owe, so off to work I go. He goes on to say, unfortunately, some of those unhappy workers are Christians who need to be reminded of their responsibility as employers. The church today needs to rediscover a biblical theology of work. And he goes on to say this: every legitimate job has an intrinsic value because it is the arena, listen, which believers can live out their Christian life. So he's saying, look, if you're just looking at your job to make money, you're in trouble. You got to start looking at it as a ministry to reach those people there. Then you change your whole attitude. You have a purpose. It's not to make money. He goes on to say, Christianity is not a hot house religion, but one that survives and triumphs in the real world. Believers must commonly interact with the world in the workplace as they live out their faith on their jobs. They are to be a city set on a hill, Matthew 4, 5:14. Christians must be concerned that their conduct on the job show others the power of Jesus Christ to transform their lives. Believers' work performance will bring either praise or blasphemy to the name of God. How you work, your attitudes. Because that's what verse 2 is saying here. If you don't treat people right and you don't work hard, you are blaspheming the name of God. That's a strong statement. All work, whether directly or indirectly, is to advance God's kingdom. Even those early Christians who were slaves could glorify God by faithfully fulfilling their roles. And so I say to you, young people, you're at school, you're at college, whatever you do, study hard, be respectful to the other students. Don't get involved in all their, you know, in the parties. I just watched a little bit of Tim Tebow. You know, he was at Florida, University of Florida, how he really stood up for his faith. And they tried to get him to go to parties, get drunk, go with girls and all this stuff, but he just stood strong in his faith. And that is the light in the midst of darkness. When you stand up for your faith and people are hurting, this has happened to me. Even when I was in school, when they're all hurting, by one, they come and they start talking to me. They wouldn't do it in a group because you shine it as light. So I want you to start thinking of work, not work to make money. Again, money is not wrong, but work, do the best, represent Christ, and you'll draw people. God said, I'll take care of you. You take care of my kingdom, I'll take care of your kingdom. All right. So whether you're a boss, a Christian, a non-believer, we do everything unto the Lord. C. Sumner Wendt writes this, some will never be leaders. Some will always have more than others by virtue, listen, of inheritance or hard work. That's true, right? Somebody who works hard, they give next to their next generation and whatever, right? That happens. Or the person who has nothing, just worked hard and they have a business. The other people who are lazy, they're not going to end up being leaders. They're not going to end up having money. It's just true. Warren Wiersbe said he had a Christian woman that was working. He said this, I was counseling a young lady who resigned from a secular job to go to a Christian organization. He said she had been there after a month and was completely disillusioned working at this Christian place. She said, I thought it was going to be heaven on earth, she complained. Instead, there are nothing but problems at this Christian organization. He goes on to say, are you working just as hard for your Christian boss as you did for the other boss, I asked. The look on her face gave me the answer. He said, I'm trying, try working harder, he said. I advised her to show him respect. Just because all of you are in the office are saved doesn't mean you could do less than your best. She took my advice and problems cleared up. So the point is that even these Christians they became Christians and they're like, they were slaves, if you will, servants. They're going now and they're worshiping with people who are masters or who are the boss. And it was like, I don't have to listen to these people anymore. I'm free in Christ. He's like, nope. You still have to submit. You still have to treat people right. All right, let's move on now to the second point. How do we focus on being Christ-like and not on money? Is withdraw ourselves from those who do not teach sound doctrine about treating people Christ-like and the biblical view of money. All right, pick up in verse 3 now. It says, if any man teach otherwise, right, not respecting other people, and then the text now is going to go into money, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting. We'll look at some of these words about questioning, strives of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Listen, you know money? What caused in people's families? They weren't in the will. People fighting over this. They get divorced over this. Money, all what it causes, incredible division. It says perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, meaning it's a defraud of the truth. And here's the statement. Supposing that gain is godliness. And then he says, from such withdraw thyself. So the word wholesome there has the idea of hygiene or healthy, right? So it's saying, look, you know, you have to treat people right and you have to handle money right. And it's going to help us here as we go along. We can't make excuses when we don't. Let's just own up to it and start doing the right thing, whether it's how we treat people or how we handle money. All right, verse 4 says, knowing nothing. So this person is deceived in their mind. They think they're teaching the truth, but they're really not. And doting has the idea of being filled with morbid desire. Now, verse 5 says perverse disputing. And actually, the word means rubbing against or causing friction. So these people, these false teachers, of what we call prosperity theology, are causing much trouble. They give a black eye to Christianity. They're practicing religion for the gain of money. And Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 says that. It says, for there are many unruly or rebellion, vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, talking about those religious Jews. Watch verse 11. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for what? Filthy lucre's sake, for money. They're doing it for money. So this prosperity theology, as we call it. So here's what they teach. In this verse, right, they're saying, if you are godly, you're going to have money. A person who has money is godly. So they're saying, God wants everyone to be wealthy and the living throw in healthy. And if you're not as a Christian, you're either in sin or you don't have enough faith. That's exactly what they will choose. They're destitute of the truth. Now go to verse 20 and 21 real quick. It says, O Timothy, keep that which committed to thy trust. You know, pass it on. Stand up. Teach your kids. Teach other Christians. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so-called. We believe in true science. This is gnosis. It's talking about false teachings, which some professing have erred or missed the mark concerning the faith. So we have to watch as Christians that we can drift away from this. Anybody know Benny Hinn? You ever heard of Benny Hinn? Yeah. So his nephew was actually involved in all this, and you can watch, there's a documentary on this, that he was involved in this. He said, one night we spent on the Mediterranean Sea, we spent $20,000 on a motel room. He said, we all had these fancy cars and these Jeeps, and then he woke up spiritually. He realizes this is all false teaching. Remember Jimmy Baker, for those who were older, back in the 80s? Jimmy Baker, right? They say he was just circle things. His secretary would buy this stuff. He got into this. He had these timeshares. He put all these out. All these people signed up. He didn't have enough. He went to jail. But in jail, they say that he realized this was all wrong, wrote a book. I never read the book. So don't fall into that. I'm not saying you can't have money, right? But don't think that you're spiritual because you have money. There's a lot of poor Christians in the world. Do you know, if you're in the 5th percentile of Americans, the lowest economically, right, you are in the 68% in all the world in making money. In India, the 5 lowest percent in America would be the top 5% in India. If you make $40,000, that's $20 an hour for 40 hours, you are in the 2 percentile of all the world. If you make $60,000, you are the 1 percentile in all the world. But what we do is we compare. We watch the rich and the famous and these people making $100 million playing baseball or football, or we say we're poor. I take in this room, there's no poor people compared to the rest of the world. It's not even close. We're not even close. But the most important thing, really, is don't compromise this book in any area of your life. I found this thing with John MacArthur. He said this. I liked it so much. He says, we are called to be salt and light in the world. The church instead readily compromises with it. He says this, secular psychology based on pagan views of men, atheistic views over origins, evolution, are warmly embraced by many calling themselves evangelical Christians. He says, they that proceed to reinterpret scripture to accommodate those anti-biblical views, pragmatism is, commitment to biblical truth is denigrated as poor marketing. I see it. He says, how to grow your church in 3 of these easy steps. They're trying to marketing Christianity. He goes on to say, the most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, how good its fellowship is, or how interesting the pastor is. It is not how good the music is. Man, I tell you, I've been a pastor almost 25 years, and that music thing comes up all the time. He goes, how well the grounds are kept, or how respected you are in the community. He said the most important measure of any church is that how it handles the Word of God. Whether or not they teach and live out divine truth is the key issue, because the church responsibility for God is to guard and proclaim the truth of Scripture. Consequently, the most severe crime against God in His ministry is mishandling the Word of God. It's so true. People want to mishandle the Word so they can get more people. People want to mishandle the Word in their own life. And we all have done it. We've compromised so I could be with these people. Don't do it. I compromise so I can make more money. Don't do it. I compromise being with this person, but they really aren't a Christian. They're really not godly. But I don't want to be lonely anymore. Don't do it. How we handle the Word of God. All right, third thing. Be satisfied by becoming like Christ in what He gives you. Look at verse 6. I love verse 6. It says, but godliness, again, just think of being Christ-like, with contentment is great gain. So there's the truth, right? Contentment means this inner sufficiency, yielding to the Spirit that wards off worry and gives you peace. So this contentment is what it's, you got to couple contentment with being like Christ. If you don't have contentment, you'll always try to get more money or this person or go here or do that and try to fulfill that. Look at verse 7 and 8 real quick, because I have to move on here. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, you all have clothes on today. Maybe you ate breakfast unless you're fasting. Be content. Again, to ward means to ward off, to be enough. I heard about this woman, Sandy West. She died in March 10th, 1997. She was married to a Texas oil tycoon. And she said she wanted to be buried in her 1964 Ferrari. So they have this picture, this whole Ferrari. She was in this white gown. She wanted to be holding the steering wheel and the seat tilted back. And that's exactly how they buried her. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, naked came I into my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. Solomon, one of the wealthiest men ever, came to this conclusion. Yea, I hate all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that should be after me. He goes, I'm going to work so hard, I'm going to leave it to somebody else. And then he goes on to say, and who knoweth whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool? Yea, shall he have rule over all my labors, wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is all vanity. So he goes, look, I'm going to give this all over. Matter of fact, by the second generation, the first generation works really hard and sacrifices and builds up, say some more company, and then just hands it over to the second generation. They didn't work for it. They didn't work alongside their dad or their mother. They'll destroy it in general because they didn't work for it. They don't know what it is. They just got handed it to it. People think, I'm going to have my kids better off than I was. Let me tell you, if they don't have the biblical principles, it'll destroy them. They'll drift away from God. It won't help them. Unless they've learned the principles along the way. He goes on to say, verse Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better than a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So he's saying, look, everything apart from God is vanity. Women, wealth, wine, talks all about that. You read the book. But he says, if you put it through the filter of God first, you can enjoy God's creation, not use God's creation for your pleasure, that you'll never be satisfied. Warren Wiersbe writes, true contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. A Quaker was watching this new neighbor move in, and they had all these furnishings, these expensive toys, and he said this. Quaker said, neighbor, if ever thou dost need anything, come to see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it. Henry David Thoreau said, a man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. All right, let's move on to the next point. Do not seek after riches, but focus on being like Christ. Let's read real quick now, 9 through 16. It says, and they that will, the idea will there is desiring to be rich, calculating to be rich, you're planning to be rich. It says, what are you going to do? If you do that, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That means ruin or loss. For the love of money, not money, right, is the root of all evil, not money itself, which while some have coveted after they have erred, mean they've been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he says, but thou, O man of God, flee. It's in a continual sense. You see three F's here. Flee these things, flee that thinking, and follow after righteousness, right? That's a personal integrity, godliness, faith, that's faithfulness, love, patience, that's enduring under pressure, meekness. And then it says fight or get a hold of the good fight of faith, lay hold of the eternal life, where now are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's saying, look, keep your testimony. Don't let your testimony go away when you're dealing with money. Too many Christians, like, they end up using money in a wrong way or trying to rip somebody off or whatever it is, and they have a bad testimony. Are they lazy? He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who hath quickened or preserved or sustained all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He was saying Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. He didn't compromise the word. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in time past he shall show who is the blessed and the potentate, that means the one who possesses greatness, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, means he's eternal, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto him. No man has seen him, right? Nobody's seen God in his full essence. Nor can he, to whom be honor and power of everlasting. Amen. So a person who wakes up and just wants to make money. Do you ever watch Shark Tank, Mr. Wonderful? I mean, I've heard statements. I was watching the other day. He says, I just care about money. He goes, I want to go to bed. When I go to bed and wake up, I want to be richer. That's loving money. Just live for money. So again, this idea of covenant is to stretch one to grab, to try to grab it. Think about people in the Bible. Achan, remember? This stuff was devoted to God and he stole it. Eventually, what happened to him? Him and his family? They all died. You think of Judas, betrayed Christ for money. Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we gave all this, but they really? Nope. Yeah, God killed them. A Greek philosopher, Epicurus, says this, add not to a man's possession, but take away from his desires. So what is he saying? He's saying the desires is the problem. William Barclay writes, he is richest who desires the least. Proverbs 38 and 9, Solomon, one of the richest men, said this, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So money, again, is not evil or good. See, Sumner Wemp writes, some very wealthy love money far less, listen, than poorer people who say they can't afford to tithe. Oh, read that. Somebody asked me the other day, how many people in general tithe in the church? Now, I don't see that directly. I just see overall. I always look at, I don't count everybody who's tithing, who's not tithing. But the statistics, I'm sure we're going to look at them. I know they're below 50%. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about lost people. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Too many of us know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We are so gluttoned with luxuries that we have forgotten how to enjoy our necessities." Money will never bring happiness. Listen to some quotes from rich people that you'll understand. John D. Rockefeller said this, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." Oof, that's John D. Rockefeller. Cornelius Vanderbilt, another rich man, says, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Henry Ford, of course, T. Ford, developed the Ford car, of course. He said, "I was happier doing mechanic work." Wow. There's so many quotes that I was looking at. I was like, it's crazy. So it says, flee this idea of prosperity. Follow after to be more like Christ. Meditate on his word. Spend more time at the Jesus feet than trying to make money. Philippians 3, 7 through 10 says, "But what things we've gained to me, those I've counted loss." Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He goes, "I count everything but dung. The most important to me is to know Christ and let him be known. It's not money." And then verse 10, "that I may know him," to experience him, "the power of resurrection," the same power that rose Jesus from, "I want that in my life." The fellowship of suffering, talk about, I'll be partner with Christ. So this idea of fight in verse 12 is where we get agonized from. It's an athletic term. Anybody know George Foreman? I just watched that documentary, George Foreman. George Foreman, they say he was up in the streets, he was poor, he was always getting into fights, he went to this Job Corps thing, and when he's at this Job Corps thing, this guy who was over it realized, because he's always punching people, to make him a boxer. Long story short, it took about a year, only a year, he went and he won the gold Olympic medal, he beat the Russian guy, it was incredible, 1968. Yep. Then from there, he trained and trained and became the heavyweight champion of the world. And he wanted to help people. One of the things about him is he wanted to help people, but who was managing his money, the guy who was managing his money mismanaged his money and he became broke. And he had this youth center that all these people were coming to, and one day they said, "You have no more money." Like, "What? What are you talking about?" So he decided to go back and fight again. 10 years later, he weighed over 300 pounds, and the guy said to him, "Look, you got to go down 265, or I'm not even going to train you." So he lost that weight. And long story short, you have to watch the whole thing, but he came back and he won at 45 years old. But he got saved during that process and he actually became a preacher. That church still exists today. He still preaches. But he agonized. He agonized to get there. So it's a fight until we get home. Money's always going to pull you. Again, nothing wrong with it. There are great rich Christians, and we're going to end with 17 through 19, that have built hospitals, that build God's kingdom, help missionaries, build orphanages. It's not the poor people who did that. It's the rich Christians who have done that. Yeah. So watch this whole idea of money. Don't let it get a hold of you. Let's end here now. Last point here is look to sustain others as God blesses you. Look 17 through 19, and we'll close here. It says, "Charge them that are rich," so it's not wrong to be rich if you got it the right way, worked hard, "that they be," first, don't be high-minded. Don't think you're something. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Again, it's nothing wrong with things. We're enjoying it through the filter of God. Verse 18, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works." Here it is, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And what's going to happen? "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So again, nothing wrong with money. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Solomon was rich. But remember, it comes from the hand of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18 says this, and this is the context of the children of Israel. You're going to be in the promised land someday, and God's going to bless you. "Don't forget who's blessing you," he said. "And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and thy might of my hand hath got me this wealth." Be very careful. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he has sworn unto his fathers, and it is this day. Remember, we own nothing. We're just stewards. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world and they that dwell therein. So how we use our resources, verse 19 saying, you're going to be blessed, not only now, but into come. If you're a good steward, Jim Elliot said this, great missionary, he lost his life, he was spared to death in his 20s. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Warren Wiersbe said, it is possible to be rich in the world, be poor in the next. It is also possible to be poor in this world and rich in the next. But a believer can be rich in this world and also rich in the next if he uses it what God has honored for. A couple more verses, we'll close. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, there is he, listen to this, there's he that scattereth, yet he increases. This is the opposite of the world. There's he that withholdeth more than his meat or right, it leads to poverty. So if you're being stingy to God and his kingdom, to other people, it leads to poverty. But if you scatter, it increases. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, and we'll close. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, now and for eternity. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap abundantly. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, that's ahead of time. So let him give, not grudgingly, out of sadness or of necessity. Oh, I got to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's a hilarious. Watch this verse, next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound. It means success toward you. So as you give, God's going to bless you that you're always having all sufficiency for yourself and all things may abound to every good work so you can help others. Now, this is where prosperity theology comes in and says, you know, you give, send me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. That's the wrong motive. But God does work that way in this sense. We don't give for that reason. We give out of love for him, but God says, I will bless you so you can help others. It's not, it can't be the motive, but it is a result. So listen, I don't know how you're treating people in your home, start there, at work, church, wherever. But if it's not Christ-like, you need to repent and you need to go and say, will you forgive me? What if you went to work and said, Johnny, you know, I haven't been treating you Christ-like. Will you forgive me? What if you go home and your wife, your husband, whoever, and then say, Lord, I haven't been really a good steward of your money. I've been worrying about it. I've been hoarding it. I think I'm going to be happier if I just go back and just repent and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. I just want to be a good steward. I want to build your kingdom with it. Bless me so I can bless others. You know, in Genesis 12, it says, God blessed Abraham and Abraham blessed many. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the promises. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first promise, look, Jesus came to die on the cross to save you. You can't save yourself. You're not good enough. It's not by works. It's only by grace. So you have to come to the conclusion, I am no good. And the Bible says you have to pay for sin, which is hell, eventually the lake of fire. Because God is just and holy, but he loved you so much, he paid for the price. Jesus came, God himself, and paid price. But you got to repent. Turn from what you're trusting in and trust only Jesus. If you haven't done that, maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe it's all been head knowledge to you. You've never truly accepted Christ yourself. Do that today. Come talk to me. Talk to anybody here. Please get saved today. If you're a Christian, you saw the text. Are you having trouble with submission in the areas where you need to submit? Treating people right? How about the area of money? Oh man, I'm just going to keep making money. I'm going to be so happy. I just gave you all those quotes to all those people. But listen, we should be the hardest workers. There's nothing wrong with making money. But it can't be our motive to try to find happiness. Because it's really going to bring more burdens. It's going to bring a trap. But then once we make that money, we can build his kingdom. We can bless so many people. It's more blessed to give than receive. Don't fall into that trap. It's more blessed to get. It's not more blessed to serve, to be served. It's to serve. So, Father, forgive us not always being a good steward of the gospel, of your money. May we change that today. May we get together with our family. Maybe we need to sit down and talk with our kids, our husband, our wife, whatever it is. Lord, forgive us. Now we're going to use what you bless us with the right way. We're going to be satisfied with the food and the clothes we have. You give us other things, so be it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.